Yes, we're going to look at the best funeral ever today. And some of you may have seen the show by that name on TLC. I don't know if any of you have seen that cable show called The Best Funeral Ever. Let me show you a little clip of what this show is about.
Good morning, everybody.
My name is John Beckwith Jr. I am the Chief Executive Officer of Golden Gate Funeral Home.
And y'all know this is going to be an extremely busy week. The Golden Gate Experience is our version of the traditional African-American homegrown celebration. We do not have generic funerals. Everybody's experience has to be different.
A homegrown is much different than a funeral. Homegrown is a celebration.
Hey, it was a disco dancing machine. Hey, you had a do the Watusi.
We could have your celebration in.
If they want to dunk a basketball, Golden Gate Funeral Home can make that happen for them. If they want to jump out of airplanes, Golden Gate Funeral Home can make that happen. Our services are over the top. That's why I have to have 110% commitment for my funeral plans.
Lord, we want to thank you for the food we're about to receive. And then thank the Lord for giving us a good meal.
Because we recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season.
I want to hear the song. Hear the song going.
And we remembered his baby back greeting along with his barbecue sauce.
Can you believe this? This is a reality TV show, okay? This is a place really exists in Dallas, Texas, that does these unique funerals for people. They have made a casket slide down a bowling lane to make a strike. They have made a chocolate-covered casket in which people can come and pay their last respects by eating chocolate off of the casket. He was a sweets lover. Okay, all this kind of stuff. All right, I'm not saying you have to like this, okay? But it is, they consider themselves giving the best funerals ever, okay? But the best funeral ever can really be found in our passage today. And so I really encourage you to look with me in Luke 7. We're going to see three characteristics of our compassionate and powerful Lord. All right, look with me at verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And he approached the town gate. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Okay, so Jesus, get the picture here, all right? Jesus is, he's walking along healing people, right? He's doing his miracles. He has his disciples with him. But not only that, he has this big crowd of people. Okay? He's kind of like the Pied Piper because everyone wants to follow and be around Jesus and see his miracles that he's doing. Okay, and so he was walking this huge crowd to this little tiny town called Nain, which, by the way, it still exists. There's about 200 people in this little town in Israel today. And you can imagine, everyone's just having a great time. I mean, they're hanging out with Jesus and they're watching people get healed. Like, can you believe what he did at this last place and this person who got healed? And you know, did you see the look on their faces? Did you see this? I mean, the celebration lasted a week. You know, the people just are excited, right? There's lots of noise, no doubt. And then this throng of happy people Jesus is leading, they come upon a different kind of crowd, don't they? When they arrive in Nain, a funeral, which I'm sure was pretty awkward. You know, have you ever experienced awkwardness at a funeral? if you ever got the giggles at a funeral or something, you know, and you're like, ah, this is very awkward. Or somebody walks in, they say something they're not supposed to, you know, it's almost like this scene almost reminds me of, you know, a group of friends sort of accidentally kicking open the door to the to a funeral that's going on as they're talking and laughing, and they're like, and everyone's like, you know, awkward. Okay, they get muffled, no doubt, because they see this solemn procession, a cloud of sadness. They see this cold body on a stretcher being surrounded by a whole bunch of mourners. And notice, this wasn't just any funeral. This was a terribly, terribly sad funeral. This was a funeral for a young man, which, of course, are the worst. You know, there's always this huge sense of unfairness and a sense that their time shouldn't already be over. Tremendous loss. Not only that, this funeral was for an only child, which is, you know, one of the hardest things to endure in this life. And so not only that, but the text says, did you see in verse 12, that she was a widow. She was a widow. She'd already lost her husband. Okay. As Max Lucado has written, he wrote, she had walked this trail before. It seemed like just yesterday she buried the body of her husband. Her son walked with her then, but now she walks alone, quarantined in her sadness. She is the victim of this funeral. She is the one with no arm around her shoulder, the one who will sleep in the empty house tonight. She is the one who will make dinner for one and conversation with none. She is the one most violated, her most treasured diamond of companionship, stolen. No doubt, there were many unanswered questions in her mind. Who would provide for her? How would she survive just on the handouts of people from this time forward? Would she have enough strength to endure the emotional and the physical suffering that she would face? You know, the depression maybe could have been overwhelming. She may have felt like she's fallen into a big, deep, black pit that she can see no way out of. Maybe she should just give up, maybe she would think to herself. And yet here, in this pit, hopeless and desperate, Jesus appears. And, you know, think about this. Why did he go to Nain at all? I mean, we never read about him going there any other time in his ministry. It's this tiny little town in the middle of nowhere. You know, why did he happen to arrive at this exact moment as the funeral was going on? Sure seems to me, doesn't it to you, that he was intentionally coming to seek and save that which was lost, as he says that his ministry was about. That he was intentionally finding this one widow woman in her overwhelming grief to help her. And that's our first point for today, is that Jesus finds. He finds us in whatever black pit we find ourselves in. Jesus is the good shepherd who goes searching in the wilderness for the one lost sheep. He's the one who won't stop until he's found his one lost and valuable coin. He's the one who is pursuing us and convicting us and putting people and circumstances in our life to draw us to himself by his Spirit. Ultimately, of course, it isn't us who find him, but him who finds us. That your grace finds me, Lord, in whatever situation I'm in. Whether it's a newborn cry, which is feeling overwhelming, you know, as I'm looking forward to our fourth kid coming to me. Whatever overwhelming thing you're in right now, okay? His grace finds us. He's pursuing us. And what an awesome, reassuring thing. A God who looks for us when we're lost. That we're never without hope. That we're never so far that we're beyond his reach or in a pit so deep that he can't draw us out. You know, of course, the Bible tells us that mankind's sin is what brought about death and suffering in this world. That this world is broke and we broke it. And now instead of this world only being this amazing blessing place, it's a place tainted with cursing and pain. As Matthew Henry once said, how numerous and various are the afflictions of this world. What a vale of tears is it? What a place of weepers. It's a place where we often feel lost and hopeless and desperate. Have you experienced that? You know, maybe you have, like I have. I remember the most desperate I ever felt was when I first started struggling with obsessive compulsive disorder when I was in high school. And depression came as a result of that. And I just felt completely lost. I remember one time particularly where I was sitting in a room and I couldn't talk to anybody. They were trying to talk to me and I was just in my own fog and cloud. And I started to worry, would I make it? Would I need to end up in an institution? Would I be able to overcome this thing? And, no doubt your stories are different, but you too have experienced pits that you've fallen into. Perhaps it was grief like this woman or something else. Maybe you too have cried out, "Where are you, God?" in your suffering. Maybe you felt he's distant or absent. But there in the darkness of this pit, again, Jesus found this woman. And may we never forget that he is pursuing us and will find us. Well, let's keep going here in verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. His insides were moved. His heart was stirred. His emotions, he had deep compassion felt on this woman's tragic situation. Let me tell you something this morning. Jesus feels your pain. He feels your pain. He's bothered by your suffering. He's emotionally messed up by your agony. Now, maybe some of the theologians in the room will say, yes, but Pastor, the Bible says that God is outside of time. He's outside of change. He's all-knowing, all-wise. He doesn't have, the same sorts of feeling changes that we have. True. But what are you going to do with verses like this? Let's say that Jesus, his heart went out to her. His emotions were stirred. And so let me just remind you of that today. Some of you maybe have experienced tremendously difficult, terrible things in your life. And if you start peeling back the scab of your emotional wounds and looking down deep inside, you may feel like God doesn't truly love you. It's hard to feel that God cares about your situation. Maybe this widow had similar feelings. But how can God love me when he took away my boy? That's a weighty, weighty objection indeed. And I can't imagine. And I certainly can't explain it. But passages like this remind us that it's still true. That it's still true. That God loves the fatherless and the widow, as it says over and over and over in the Bible. That he loves the outsiders and the broken and the poor and the grieving. It's a mystery. The same Lord who allows it is the same Lord who agonizes over it. The same Lord who wills it is the same Lord who weeps about it. The passages like this one tell us we cannot justly write him off as uncaring or reject him from our lives. No, we may not understand him, but we cannot condemn him because he knows all about losing an only son. He knows all about grief and loss and suffering. And he didn't just endure it, he chose it, right? He chose it so that we could be saved. Now that's empathy. That's compassion. I know one of the greatest reasons why people turn away from Christianity is this issue right here of suffering. The atheists mock the faith. They say, how can you Christians possibly be so naive as to believe in a God of love when there's so much suffering in the world? Have you looked around? How can you think that there's a God in charge, in control, who cares when you look at this place? But we point to a Lord who feels our pain, who has suffered alongside of us on a cross in unspeakable ways, And so we may, it may be hard to explain, it may be hard to accept, but surely it's not naive. Well, to make matters worse, look what Jesus says to the woman there in verse 13. He stops this funeral of an only son, and he takes the poor widow and he says, "Don't cry." Don't cry? You've got to be kidding me. Lucado writes, "She stopped and looked into the stranger's face. If she wasn't shocked by his presumption, you can bet some of the witnesses were. Don't cry. What kind of a request is that?" Lucado writes, "It's a request that only God can make, as we shall soon see." You remember last chapter, remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Look at me, verse 14. "Then Jesus went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still." Let's just pause here for a second, okay? The awkward just got more awkward, okay? Because not only was Jesus interrupting a Jewish funeral, which was majorly taboo, okay? You don't just stop a funeral, okay, with your throng of happy people. Not only that, but he walks up and he touches the coffin, which would have been considered ceremonially unclean. Okay? So that's where you hear the gasps. What's he doing? If they weren't shocked by his interruption or his interjection, now they're shocked by his lack of inhibition of touching this thing. And doesn't this sound familiar from earlier in Luke? Repeatedly we've seen Jesus break ceremonial custom after custom to show that he is bringing something better. It's like he's getting their attention in different ways. He's diminishing the importance of fasting or redefining Sabbath or touching a leper. And here he's touching a coffin, showing that his new wine is better than the old wine. That he's bringing something new that's going to supersede. So he touches the coffin. Everybody stands still. This is awkward. You know, it reminds me, this last Friday, we took the kids to an amusement park down in Columbus and that area. And there's this little America place which got all kinds of rides and fun stuff, and we're just having a great old time. And in the back part of the park, though, it's out in the middle of the country, there's this big, huge fence. Okay, what's behind the fence? Well, we took the monorail, and you know those things which go around the outside top of the whole park. And so as we get over towards the fence, we're actually like above the fence, right at the edge. And as we're going along there, we look over, and it's a cemetery. It's a graveyard out there. And, you know, of course, all the kids and everybody in the monorail, I mean, we're in an amusement park, right? So everybody's loud. Everybody's like, "Woohoo! Oh, this is great!" You know, all this noise and happiness and whatever. And we look over the edge, and right there on the edge is a family burying their loved one. Okay? Right there. And I, you know, I'm feeling like, I need to quiet my kids down in the car, you know, that we're riding on, the open-air car. It was awkward. Okay? And that's, you know, it reminds me of an even more awkward funeral prank here. I hope that you don't take this as disrespectfully. I certainly don't mean it that way. But I would like to show you this just quick, funny video about a prank here that people did. All right. Oh my goodness. That's funny, but awkward, right? This awkwardness. And so here we see Jesus in an awkward situation here at the funeral, and no doubt making people angry even by his breach of custom. And so in verse 14, let's look what happens next. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, verse 15 says, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Notice whom Jesus was speaking to. He wasn't speaking to the Lord in prayer here. He wasn't speaking to his father. Who did he speak to? To the corpse, right? He just as God spoke and the world was created, just as he gave new life to us through his word and brought us to life through his word, he speaks and gives new life to a coffin, or to a dead man in a coffin, by his word, his powerful word. That's part of the reason why we study this thing every week around here, because it gives new life, right? His word is important. And so Jesus says, get up. The dead man sits up. I love how Luke writes that. Isn't that cool? Then the dead man sat up. And he's making it clear who this guy was that Jesus healed. And now, can you just imagine for a second how freaked out everybody would have been who are there, right? This would have been a hair-raising experience. I read one account online of someone who worked in embalming who said that even when you are prepping dead bodies for the morgue to pick up, they have been known to sit up slightly, to make a noise almost like a sigh because of gas buildup or muscle spasming. He said, you don't know what being scared to death is like until you are cleaning a body and have it sit up while you are prepping it. Okay, there's fear, no doubt, in these people as they experience this raising. But it was quickly replaced, no doubt, by joy, amazement, as this young man truly comes back to life. You may say to me this morning, as many people in our culture do, you may say, do you really expect me to believe a fairy tale like this one? You know, maybe you're a scholar and you could point to other stories in antiquity of people raising or resuscitating the dead or this kind of thing. And you would say, Jesus is just one ancient story among a whole bunch of others, and they're all false. People made them up. They're myths. You really expecting me to believe this thing? Well, let me just mention a few things. First of all, those other pagan stories of resuscitations, they're hundreds of years later, and they're not nearly as well attested as these gospel accounts are. And in fact, this miracle is as well as attested as it can be. For think about it. It was done in the sight of two crowds that could explain it and tell it and nullify it if it was false. What's more, one second century Christian historian, Eusebius, he once wrote, those that our Savior raised from the dead remained living a long time, not only while our Lord was on earth, but likewise when he had left the earth, so that some of them have also lived to our own times. Okay? This guy particularly, you can imagine, he was a young man. All right? So for the rest of his life, he could explain what happened to him and tell people about it. And so there's eyewitness testimony that we have here in the Gospels that is powerful. It's worth believing. And we could talk a lot more about that. But let me just point out that this passage reminds us today that Jesus will raise every dead person to life someday. He'll raise those without faith to eternal suffering. He will raise those with faith in him to eternal joy and happiness and experience of his presence, where every wrong will be made right and every pain will turn to happiness. Jesus is going to do it. He's going to come back. And he's going to take us to be with him forever, as well as our loved ones who've gone before us, who we watched beat us to heaven. Perhaps you've heard how earlier this month there was a tragic shooting at Seattle Pacific University, a Christian college out there on the West Coast, where a gunman killed one student and wounded two others. And what even the secular media noticed about this shooting was that the students didn't respond like students at a public university. These things, of course, have happened at many public universities, but these students, these Christian students,
they gathered together afterwards and they would clasp hands and they would pray. They would sing hymns. One person said that their faith, courage, and calmness were just stunning. The assistant director of university ministries said, "What we've witnessed at SPU," he said, "has been a deep response that reflects many years of immersion in the practice of grace, worship, and life together." He added, and I love this, look what he told the secular media. He said, "Our crucified Lord was raised back to life, and God has the power and the will to restore and redeem all that has been terrorized and lost." It's this bold proclamation of our faith in Jesus who raises the dead. And not only that, but I love their honesty. Listen to the one 21-year-old student from SPU said, "I don't know if there's any way of making sense of what happened, but I'm placing faith in God. It's a new thing for all of us. It's very hard to go through, but I truly believe that God is the ultimate healer and redeemer. We're just going to have to be patient." Good advice. Another student said, "We're allowing ourselves to not really have answers, to have whatever feelings we are having. We have the desire to really be together and to look after each other." One professor commented how interesting it was to watch these students just sit in silent prayer circles. He said, "They lingered in grief, not despair, grief. I was really moved by their ability to allow so much silence and ambiguity and bewilderment. They were lingering in the presence of a God they didn't understand, but they wanted to linger there anyway, in each other's presence and in God's." At the prayer services, he mentioned he saw people that were willing to get angry, to lament, to be confused. He said, "When you're a Christian, you're honest and willing to admit that bad things happen, and you're mad that bad things happen." He said, "Sometimes we say, we've got all the answers, let's sing Kumbaya." But this wasn't that. This was a very nitty-gritty, realistic kind of response. Anger at the shooter, yes, but also many prayers for the shooter. He said, "We can experience rage, but we do not give vent to vengefulness. We can experience intense grief, but we do not lose hope. We have grief without despair." Grief without despair. Next week, we're going to talk a lot more, Pastor Gray is going to talk a lot more about disappointment with God and working through that. And what do you do when God has sort of let you down? The Seattle Pacific students have modeled that powerfully in their honesty, in their faith, in their grief without despair, with hope. Because we know it's just a matter of time before God's ultimate rescue, before he fixes everything. And that's our third point today, is that Jesus fixes. I love how verse 15 says, Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's powerful. You can see this, how Luke wrote this account was all about this woman. She was the widow. The crowd was with her. Jesus saw her. He had compassion on her. He spoke to her. And then finally he gives his son back to her. In many ways, this restoration wasn't about the healing of this dead man as much as it was about restoring her. He found this needy woman. He felt her pain. And then he fixed her problem. I almost entitled this message, "When God Fulfills Your Wildest Dreams." Because that's what he did. He absolutely blew her mind with his grace. And you know, that's what he did for us on the cross too. He found us dead in our sin. He found us deserving hell. And he fixed our problem by dying on that cross for us, taking our punishment away, giving us grace and heaven beyond our wildest dreams. And you know, he even does that sometimes in our individual difficulties that we're stuck in. Of course, not always. But he does do it when you're stuck in a pit and you don't know how you're going to get out and you feel hopeless and helpless and desperate. That he finds us and he fixes it. He responds to our prayers and swoops in incredible ways. Many of you know Danny Ige. Danny, over 10 years ago, got a great job as a CEO of Golden Rule Credit Union in Ripon. Moved in with his new wife, Connie, to this area. Beautiful house on Green Lake. Brought his parents up to this area. Great time in his life. And not long after that, you know that changed. His mom tragically died in a car accident. His wife came down with breast cancer and passed away shortly thereafter. And then as if in a nightmare, his father passed away too. Everybody. And there he was, alone. Overwhelming, no doubt. I remember Danny coming to church and crying. And surely he felt as if he was in a pit. Surely he felt alone and wondered why God would allow so much all at once. And yet he persevered in his faith. He kept coming to church. He found a curriculum called Grief Share. And he started leading Grief Share support groups for himself and for others. Group after group after group after group. And in the process, he met a woman named Kelly who had also lost her spouse. Last weekend, I attended their wedding. It was awesome. Awesome to see their joy, to see how God restored them, gave them new life together, new joy. In fact, Danny, who had been lonely, you know, not having anyone, now not only got a wife, but he got her kids and her grandkids. And he got a whole hopping family out of the deal. And it's this really awesome example of God restoring someone in a way, no doubt, that was not how Danny would have ever expected. Not, you know, but he restored him. It reminds me of Psalm 68:6. God sets the lonely in families. There's this atmosphere of celebration and new beginnings. And Nate's going to give us a video here in a couple weeks about Danny's story. So this is just a little teaser. But as Psalm 40 says, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. It's our God. That's what he does. I love how the Message paraphrases verse 16. It says that they all the people who were there at the funeral, they all realized they were in a place of holy mystery. That God was at work among them. And they were quietly worshipful. And then noisily grateful, calling out among themselves, God is back, looking to the needs of his people. You see, watching the Lord bring restoration brings a sense of holy mystery. There's a sense of inward awe and fear. And there's also a sense of outward praise and excitement. You know, you can imagine this. This wonder, how can somebody raise somebody from the dead? And yet you can imagine cheers and applause and maybe patting Jesus on the back. And you know, this is amazement and at this incredible thing that Jesus did for the neediest of the needy. And watching these people explode in joy and then spread like wildfire. You know what Jesus did next? You wouldn't believe what Jesus did here. This morning, we need to be like these people who are giving thanks for this kind of God that we serve. The God who comes to help his people. No matter where we're at, even if you're sitting in a dark, slimy pit, as Psalm 40 said this morning, we can rejoice in the fact that we have a God who loves to find us and has compassion on our issues. So let me ask you, let's bring this down to how we can apply this to our life, all right? Are you in a pit? Do you need God to throw you a rope? Take them to the Lord. Take those things to the Lord, your troubles, your issues. He may not cure them as fast as you want him to, but Hebrews 4:16 says, he's always available for us to approach his throne of grace with confidence and to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Pray for a rope. Reach out to him for his ropes. and give him thanks to the one who's thrown us a rope, especially in the person of Jesus, who took our sins away, felt our pain in a mind-blowing way. And we look forward to this Lord who's promised to fix everything and put it all back together again. Let me tell you one more story here before we close. In February, you remember that 24 South African miners were mining in an abandoned gold shaft when they became trapped by some boulders. They were completely sealed in this tunnel without any hope of escape. When police, who were looking for illegal dumping, just happened to hear these people crying from the center of the earth. And so they sent in a team to help get them out. And so rescue efforts began. They eventually cleared the path for these miners. But you may remember, get this, that most of the miners, they got out, but six of them, they refused to come out because they were afraid of being arrested for illegal mining. They had been in there illegally, and they knew it. And they were afraid that they would get punished if they came out of this mine. And it reminds me of this, that you may be in your pit today, whatever it is, and you may know that you deserve it, or whatever. You know, you may know that you got yourself there, and you may feel completely unworthy of God pulling you out. You may have started to sort of get comfortable or content down in your pit. You may have, maybe you're just mad at God for allowing you to fall in the first place, or because he took too long to rescue you. But whatever the case, don't be foolish like those miners were. They eventually came out, by the way. But don't be foolish and resist his rescue. You know, take the rope in Jesus. And so let's pray together. Oh Lord, we bow before you today, and Lord, we're all in different places, different pits, different kinds. And we cry out to you, Lord, would you rescue us? Would you forgive us? Would you reach down and pull us out of this stuff that we're in? Oh Lord, for those who are truly needy and desperate, like this poor widow woman, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the poor and the hurting and the trafficked. Lord, for those in our communities who are desperate, Lord, would you help us, use us to reach out to them as you reached out to this woman. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, we thank you, we give you praise and honor that you are a God who finds us, your grace finds us, whatever hole we're in. And Lord, we'll praise you for eternity, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.